Virgil Crook, Sunday PM, October 16th, 2011.
Open your Bibles to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 17, and we'll consider verse 12 tonight, which is the eighth statement in our list of statements that we started out to examine in this prayer of Jesus. John 17 and verse 8, here we find that the disciples were kept by the word and the words which Jesus spoke. Last time we considered the fact that Jesus gave his disciples the word of the Father and the words of the Father. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. The son of perdition, of course, is Judas. I have kept those that you gave me. That is, I kept them in the power and the authority of your name. The disciples were kept through the words that Jesus spoke, and they received, as we read last time in John 17, verse 8, "For I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them." That's an important part of the whole equation here. Not only did Jesus give them the word and the words, but they received them. They took them to heart. They became a part of their very being. God's word keeps, preserves, guards, and protects the whole word of God from beginning to end. That's part of the work of the word of God, is to keep us, to preserve us, to guard us, protect us. Jesus kept the disciples, and he keeps us in the power of the divine name of the Father. Let's turn to Isaiah 42, read verse 8. There are many statements along this line, but we'll just pick one scripture here in Isaiah 42. Verse 8, we're kept in the power of the divine name of the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah 42, verse 8, these are the words of God himself. I am the Lord, that is my name. I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. His glory and his praise is all included in his name. I am the Lord, and that is my name. And when we come to the New Testament, we find that there is no other name given among men whereby ye must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus. Let's review just a little bit on the difference between word and words. As we saw before, the word signifies the gospel message in its entirety, whereas words speak of the message considered in its distinctive elements or components. Or rather, in other words, each word of God, not just the word of God in a general sense, but each and every word of God. You can be assured that God spoke no words that weren't important. If we examine our conversations, how much do we say that really isn't all that important? And some of them don't even make too much sense. But God isn't like that. Every word that God speaks has importance. Each word of God. The disciples were kept by God's message as a whole and by each part of it. Let's look at the meaning of the word kept, or to keep. Jesus says, I kept my disciples. The word means to guard from loss or injury by keeping the eye upon. It means to keep by way of protection. We use that term, don't we? Keep an eye on somebody or keep an eye on something. The main thought of the word is to keep by the idea of isolation, to watch, to guard, to preserve. Now, the second time that Jesus uses the word in this verse, it's a different Greek word. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. This word means to prevent from escaping. It's interesting, the meaning here. To prevent from escaping, to keep by way of protection. Leaving, or the thought here is to to prevent someone from leaving or escaping a guarded area of protection. And I'll use the example of parents or grandparents that keep an eye on a small child so they won't escape or get into some kind of trouble. Last night, my wife and I watched Blue Bloods. It's on TV, whatever you want to call it. Anyway, we watched it last night, and one of the subplots, you know, every TV show has a main plot, and then there's all of these little bitty old subplots that they throw in. Anyway, one of the subplots was the need to keep an eye on your kids. One of the characters in the show has a 15-year-old daughter. The show takes place in New York. And this daughter, since she's 15, wanted to ride the subway by herself at night because she wanted to go to some party or some gathering or whatever. And that was kind of a subplot. I'm older than 15, and I don't think I'd want to ride the sub in New York. I don't want to go anywhere without my wife for various reasons. But anyway, that's kind of the subplot, and it's something very important. I realize that the younger couples aren't here tonight, and those of you that had kids have already gone through the process of keeping an eye on a child. But you know, then you become grandparents, and you get to watch your grandchildren. I see that the Rainies are here tonight. I thought maybe they might not be. And the reason I say that, because it's not easy to keep an eye on a child, about three of them at one time. To keep an eye, using the biblical definition that we have here, it means to guard from loss or injury by keeping the eye on. So often we hear nowadays of some child that's left in a car by its parents or grandparents. A night or two ago, or a day or two ago, heard about a couple that left their child, a small child, I don't remember the age, in their car at night while they were at the casino of a Black Hawk. That's not keeping an eye on your child. That's mean to lock it in a car and then hope it'll be there when you get back. The key phrase here is keeping an eye on. Now, that means to be able to see the person or the child. And I'm going to use your pastor as an example here, and it's going to sound like I'm making fun of him. It's going to sound like I'm, and I won't do that. You know I don't make fun of people. So I'm not making fun of him, but it's going to sound like it, okay? I'm just warning you here, because to me, it illustrates what we're talking about here. Doug has a few grandchildren of his own, and sometimes he comes over to our house to eat, and every so often I say, "Where's the baby?" And he's sitting in the living room, and the baby's not visible. Of course, there's other people in the house, you know. But where's the baby? You're watching the baby. Is the basement door shut? Well, I mean, you know, but I'm not making fun of him, okay? Because I know that he cares about those grandchildren. And the only way to be sure that they are really safe, right? I thought about having the Rainies come and give their experiences, but that's a couple of days, but we don't have time. So it is a chore, and it is something that you need to be conscious about. How are you going to watch a child if you don't know where they are? And I kind of, you know, I had, how many did I have? Five, right? Yeah, we had five kids. I kind of forgotten what a chore it was until I had two grandchildren of my own at the same time to watch and keep an eye on. And they don't sit in a chair and twiddle their thumbs. So it is a chore, isn't it? Keep an eye on. And the thought here, it called my attention, the meaning of the word or the thought here, to prevent from escaping. To prevent from escaping. What we as parents and grandparents should do at all times is to present always a safe environment, a safe place for our children or grandchildren to be in. But you know how children are. And they kind of want to escape from that safe environment. And as I was meditating on this, I thought about our daughter, Christina. She was walking, I think, 10 months. She was walking, or 11, or... Oh, no, I'm not going to repeat that. She said 7. She never wasn't walking at 7. She kind of forgot. Anyway, at an early age. At an early age, she was walking. And we were in Jamaica at the time. And we lived in an old servant's quarter. It was kind of built up high. And you had steps you had to go down to get to the main part of the compound. And she kept, I'm sure my wife kept an eye on her, but she kept escaping. And one day we found her out in the middle of the driveway, just like that. So, you know, I'm a parent, I'm smarter than the child. So I made a little gate type situation, because where we were, we didn't have one of those nice little folding gates, you know, like you can go down to Walmart and buy. Anyway, just a piece of plywood that I slipped in the door. It was just high enough that she could stand and look out, but she couldn't crawl over it. But she could lift it up and go under it. We have a picture of her sticking her head and half her body out underneath. Of course, I am smarter than the child, so I did finally figure out how to keep that from happening. But anyway, these are the ends that we go to protect. Jesus says, I kept these that you gave me. I kept them from escaping. I kept them from being harmed. The Amplified reads this way. I kept and preserved them in your name, in the knowledge and worship of you. Those you have given me, I guarded and protected. I guarded and protected. And not one of them has perished. Not one has escaped. Because I protected them from the one who would try to harm them. The one who would try to take them from this safe environment. You and I live in a day and age where it's just not safe to leave your children. It's not safe for you to be out by yourself. It's not safe for children. How often do we hear of some child being snatched from a playground or off of the street? There are those who try to take them from their safe environment. The one who would try to take us from our safe environment, of course, is Satan. But Jesus says, I kept them. I kept them. Now, and as I was meditating on this, the thought struck me. I kept them. We've been talking about small children, okay? They need somebody to watch over and keep them. These weren't small children. These were grown men. These were grown men. Brother Freestone and I couldn't come to a definite conclusion as to whether they were younger than Jesus, his age, or older. You really cannot make a dogmatic statement about the age of this men, but they were men. They were men. Some were fishermen, seasoned fishermen. One was a tax collector. So these were men. And he's saying about these men, these grown men, I kept them. I kept them from escaping. I protected them. Let's turn to Matthew 14, verses 28 through 31. And we'll look here at Peter as an example of one of the ways that Jesus kept his disciples. The keeping here can have many different meanings, I believe. I believe it has the thought of keeping, protecting physically. It, of course, the main thought here, the most important, is that is protecting from error, protecting from the from errors in doctrine or any other thing, protect from the harm of the enemy. But let's look here in these verses. This is just a portion we kind of take out of the middle here of the story of the time when Peter saw Jesus walking on the water. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. He kept him, he preserved him, he guarded him. And said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? So here we see that Jesus protected Peter in this instance from literal death. He kept Peter. Let's turn to the 16th chapter of Matthew. And we'll read here verses 11 and 12. Jesus guarded, he protected the disciples from spiritual ignorance, which is certainly much more or much worse than physical death. It's worse than physical death. This is spiritual ignorance. Matthew 16, verses 11 and 12. How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees, which on the outside sounded so good, and many were deceived by their doctrines, by their teachings, and by their lives altogether. But Jesus protected them. He gave them a warning. What kind of a parent would not warn their child that fire is hot, the stove is hot, the fireplace is hot? What kind of a parent would I just let him learn by experience. There you go. Experience is the best. That's the best teacher. So just let him get burnt. He'll get it. Yeah, he will. Or she will. Jesus warned his disciples. He says, these Pharisees, they're looking good. They sound good. They're pretty popular. But what they teach is leaven. What they teach contaminates. Don't listen to them. Verses 22 and 23 of the same chapter, Matthew 16. Once again, Jesus protected Peter from going off on a tangent of unreal spiritual thought. Then Peter took him aside, took Jesus aside, began to rebuke him, saying, because Jesus had just said that he was going to go to Jerusalem and that he was going to be turned over to the authorities and he was going to die. Peter says, this just isn't right. Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Jesus had to teach his disciples. Now, these were good men. These were men who had good testimonies. These were men who knew and followed the law. But as we see here and on other occasions, their real spiritual comprehension was quite faulty. They didn't understand really what it was all about. Jesus, little by little, he taught them. He guarded them. He protected them. Turn to Matthew 17. This is sort of an extreme case, but my point here is to show how that we are protected in every phase, in every part of who we are in this life and for that which is to come. Matthew 17, verse 24. When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and says, does your teacher not pay the temple tax? And of course, Peter said, yes. I don't think he really knew if he did or not, but hey, that's the right answer. And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him saying, Jesus knew what was going on. What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers? Peter said, well, from strangers. Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, take the fish that comes up first. And when you've opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you. Now this kind of shows us that how far Jesus went in keeping his disciples in every way. Let's turn to Luke 22. This is probably one of the most precious statements concerning this particular subject. Jesus took this theme of keeping the disciples very seriously. And he did, yes, indeed, he did keep an eye on them. And the Lord said, this is at Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. We see here how that God protected Peter. Just a straight out flat denial. It would have been easy in a sense for Jesus to have turned his head. Well, Peter would have to learn the lesson. But no, Jesus wouldn't do that because he kept an eye on Peter. He kept an eye on Peter. And it's not an easy task. Once again, I'll repeat, it's not an easy task to really and truly keep an eye on a child as they grow up and even as they get bigger. Well, one of the five, the oldest, Craig, was the most troublesome as far as watching, keeping an eye on. When we would go to the store to buy something, we didn't have any babies here to leave him with, so we took him. And Craig, he was one of these kind that he didn't have any fear of anything. And he'd just straggle behind, and he'd get interested in something, he'd go off. And so quite often I would sort of at a distance watch him. I didn't just let him wander around the store. Probably looked like it, but not really. I was watching him. I don't think he could see me many times. And then he began to panic. And then I'd step out and, well, we'll just leave it like that. What came later is not that important this time. Perhaps we're kind of like Craig sometimes. We kind of lag behind, or we kind of stray a little bit, and we get kind of curious. And sometimes it seems, well, you know, maybe my father's not watching me. You ever feel that way? God's not watching me. Oh, yes, he is. He's watching. You don't have to worry about that. He is a lot more fanatical than Doug, let me tell you. He is more of a worrywart. Sometimes we use that term, but God isn't a worrywart. What could God worry about? But he's concerned. That's the word, concerned. Let's turn to 1 John 5:18. 1 John 5:18. 1 John 5:18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. This scripture is quite often used to teach that we have to keep ourselves saved. Now, most people will agree that God, by his grace, saves us. Almost anybody will give you that. Yeah, we're saved by grace, but we have to keep ourselves saved. God saves us by his grace, but that's about it. From then on, it's up to you and I to keep ourselves. I want to read here the Wiese translation of this verse. He translates it this way. But he who was born of God maintains a watchful guardianship over him. Maintains a watchful guardianship over him, and the pernicious one does not lay hold of him. The pernicious one here is Satan. Now, that certainly implies that someone other than the one being guarded, doesn't it? Maintains a watchful guardianship over him. You don't guard yourself, someone else guards you. The word here that's used means one who has the care of the person or property of another. One who has the care of the person or property of another. I'm so glad that I don't have to keep myself. I'm glad that I have one who keeps an eye on me. The word keeps himself is not good and is certainly not an accurate translation. I'll read here from the Amplified. I'm going to read several different versions here, but from the Amplified, read the whole verse. We know absolutely that anyone born of God does not deliberately and knowingly practice committing sin. But the one who was begotten carefully watches over and protects him. Christ's divine presence within him preserves him against the evil one. And the wicked one does not lay hold, or that is, get a grip on him or touch him. The Living Bible says it this way: no one who has become part of God's family makes a practice of sinning, for Christ, God's Son, holds him security. I have kept these ones that you gave me. He holds him securely, and the devil cannot get his hand on him. What a wonderful truth. I'm glad that that's the truth that I heard from the time that I first understood anything at all about God, is that there's one who keeps me. He holds me securely. God's own Son protects them, and the devil cannot harm them. And then I'm going to read, Vine has a good note here, I believe. He says, the change of tense, was begotten, is noticeable. Whereas the perfect tense, he that has been begotten, refers to the believer as a child of God, in contrast to those who have not become so, they're not born again. The aorist or point tense, was begotten, points to a fact in the past and refers to the Son of God. The one who keeps is the life of Christ within. He is the only begotten of the Father, in contrast to the evil one. Christ is the keeper. Christ is the keeper. The rendering him and not himself is supported by weighty manuscript evidence, as in keeping with the context. I'm glad that it's that way. Christ is the keeper. Weiss, quoting from a man by the name of Smith, don't know who this Smith was, but anyway, he says this. As Smith says, there is no comfort in the thought that we are in our own keeping. Would that thought stir your heart tonight? If I would encourage you to keep yourself. If I would spend time and huff and puff and jump and snort and just really drive it home. You need to comfort. You need to keep yourself. How are you going to leave the meeting tonight? Well, I don't know about you, but like I say, when I go out, I really need my wife with me. And if we go into a spiritual area, how much more? I can't keep myself. There is no comfort in the thought that we are in our own keeping. Our security is not in our grip on Christ, but in his grip on us. One of the best ways to keep an eye on a child, and sometimes it gets wearisome, but it's to take them by the hand. That's what I didn't do enough of with Craig, because there were other kids involved. He was the oldest, and he should have known better. Who holds whose hand? Have you ever seen a little child, a little bitty old hand, and they reach out and they grab an adult's hand? What do they get a hold of? Maybe a finger. But when that adult puts their hand over the child's hand, what a difference. That child's hand is secure. And how often will that child try to pull away? But the grip is tight. We don't keep ourselves, we are kept by the power of God, the life of Christ within, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the practical application of the Word of God. Christ is the keeper. In closing, we'll have a song too. After this closing, we'll have another closing. Let's read in Hosea. No, Hosea? Yeah, Hosea. Hosea. Anyway. Osea is what Brother Freestone pronounced. That's the way I'll say it. Anyway, chapter 11, verse 1. I have kept them in your hand, and none of them have been hurt in any way. They were ridiculed, yes. Later on, when Jesus went to heaven, they were treated very bad. But even then, you see, they were still being kept by the power of God. Hosea 11, verse 3, I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. What a wonderful statement talking about Israel. God makes the comparison here of taking a child by the hand, the arm or by extension the hand, and led them along the way, and they didn't realize it. You see, a child doesn't understand that you being overbearing and hovering over them and all the time getting on their case or getting on to them, They don't realize that you're protecting them. Until maybe later on, yes, then they begin to understand. And I'm glad that I have a Father that protects me constantly. Let's stand in closing and sing number 279.